Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, praise and worship team. Thank you. Thank you, Deb. And it's nice to have Deb back up and leading worship. Amen. I don't know about you, but I appreciate her so much. So good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 1 this morning. So good to be in the house of the Lord with you. So good to be worshiping the Lord together. Amen. Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 1, it says this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. And the title of the message this morning is A Call to Commitment. A Call to Commitment. There's a story told about a pig and a chicken. The pig and the chicken were walking down the road together. As they walked along, they read a sign advertising a breakfast to benefit the poor. Pig and a chicken on the road, sign, breakfast to feed the poor. The chicken said to the pig, "You and I should donate a ham and an egg for the breakfast." The pig replied, "Not so fast. For you, it would be just a contribution. But for me, it would be a total commitment." Can we pray? Father God, we come to you today, Lord Jesus, and we thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit that's in this place, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the presence and the operation that's happening in the hearts and lives of your people today, Lord God. We've come to the point in our service, Lord, where we need you more than anything, Lord Jesus. Lord, I need you more than anything. I need you to send the preacher and the teacher, the Holy Spirit, to help me this morning, Lord God. Lord, that it would not be my words, Lord Jesus, but it would be me giving your word, Lord God. That it would not be the thoughts of man, but that it would be the thoughts of your word, Lord Jesus, coming out of me, Lord. Help the people and the listener by CD and by the internet to understand my words. Help me to be clear and concise and to portray exactly what you've set before us today, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. I want to introduce you to a mythical church member. For this morning, we'll call him Kenny. When we first meet Kenny, he's attending the services over at the first church, and he likes it, but he decides to leave because the services were too formal. Everybody on the stage dressed up, and the ministers all wore ties. His family then wandered over to the Grace Church because they had a great choir. They liked to hear the choir, so they went over there for a little while. But before long, we hear that Kenny and his family are happy over at the Christian Worship Center. They like what's going on over there. But before long, they move their membership over to the community church because they like the Bible teaching at the community church. But after they hear about a youth program that's on fire over at New Hope, they go there and they stay there for a little while. And now, at least for the moment, Kenny and his family are at the church uptown, at least until some other church catches their eye. This is the lifestyle of many modern Christians today, many people in the church. But this is not how God designed the believer's relationship with the local body to be. It's not how God designed us to operate in the local body. It's not how God designed our walk with the Lord to be. It's not what He designed for us. So my question is, whatever happened to commitment? What happened to commitment? Why do you suppose that there are close to 100 million church members in America? Not specifically this church, not specifically what we believe, but as the church worldwide, there's over 100 million members in America. Yet the church is not making a moral difference in the United States. It's really not making a moral difference. We see all the decay in the world. We see the things that are going through our laws and the laws that are trying to be passed and the things that are not in the belief system of the church. The church is not making a difference. Why is it that on an average church on a Sunday morning, thousands of churches have empty pews that need to be filled? On an average Sunday school in America, it has less than 66 in attendance across this nation and only 84 on average in its worship service. Why is it that only 50% of the number that are on the church membership roll actually arrive at the church service? They can actually be expected to attend. If Christians are to really believe what Jesus Christ did for them, if they have a belief in a real heaven and a real hell, that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for their sins, how can the Christian church overall, not this particular church, but the Christian church overall, be so silent? The answer to this question is really tragically simple. I think if we sit down and we logically think about it, God's people have made a decision. They've made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. It's a decision, but they have not made a commitment. You see, decision and commitment are two separate different things, and that's my goal this morning, is to talk about commitment. Today, I want you to see with me four clear calls to commitment that every believer has in their life. Our scripture, of course, this morning was one of my favorites, Romans 12:1, and there's many truths to be found in this scripture. But my goal this morning is to focus on commitment. There's, of course, a difference, as I stated, between a decision and a commitment. Perhaps this cannot be seen any clearer than in the failure rate of marriages in America. We'll just look at America. According to statistics, at least 50% of all marriages in America end in divorce. Why? Why is this happening? Why is the number so staggeringly high? It's because these couples made a decision, but they didn't make a commitment. They decided to get married, but they didn't commit to each other. They didn't commit to the bond of marriage. They didn't commit to doing what needed to be done. Every person who married made a decision. They stood before a preacher. They stood before clergy. They stood before someone that had the power to marry them. And they made promises to each other. They made promises. They made vows that they would treat the other person a certain way. They made promises that they would provide certain things and they would do special things. And, you know, I remember when I got married, I didn't even really, it hadn't even crossed my mind that you'd have to get. I thought it was just part of the ceremony, that they would just kind of hand you something and you would just say yes. But then I sat down with the ministers and they said, "What do you want your vows to be?" Oh my goodness. Maybe there's some guys out there that are with me this morning. I don't know. Ladies, you probably thought about it. But we sat down and we drew out the promises. We drew out the commitments and we said the vows in the service. People that get married make a decision. They stood before a congregation. They professed their love. The preacher announced the man and wife. They made a commitment. They kissed and they maybe not necessarily went out and lived happily ever after, not necessarily together. So why? Why do they divorce? The answer is the same. They made a decision, but they did not make a commitment. A decision, not a commitment. But when couples marry and they make a decision and they add commitment to the marriage, it's a completely different story. We look and we see couples that go through the hard times together. We see people that have been married 40, 50 years, and you think, my goodness, what a commitment. Through children and through changes in life and through health problems and through this and through that and the things that are, they made not only a decision, they made a commitment. And this comparison is what I'm bringing to us today, to compare our walk with the Lord, because the church is supposed to be married to Christ. The same is true in the church. The reason that the church is not making a more of an impact on our society is that many church members made a decision about Christ, but they did not make a commitment to Christ. A decision, not a commitment. When a pilot is on a plane, I think most everybody's flown, I'm not sure, but when you've flown on a plane and you're there and a pilot's up front and he's driving the plane, right? Is that what you call it? He's flying the plane, driving the plane, piloting the plane, whatever you want to call it. He's in that cockpit and you're on that runway and you taxi out, right? You taxi out and you get on the runway. And what do you hear? You hear those engines fire up and you feel those brakes release and that plane starts going. And all of a sudden, those lights on the runway, they're going fast, fast, fast. When the pilot gets to that point, there's a point that he cannot turn back. There's a certain point where he can let off that throttle and you'll slow down. The plane will stop. He can get it somewhere. If something goes wrong, it happens. The pilots know. They're very well trained. But there's a certain point when that pilot has to grab those flaps and he has to pull those flaps down and that plane lifts up off. The pilot has to make a commitment. He's made a decision. He's pulled out on the runway. The lights are there. He can see it. He's got clearance from the tower, but now he's got this plane up to speed, and he's made a commitment. He's committed. He can no longer change his mind. He's got to pull the plane up off the ground. Unfortunately, churches are filled today with members who have not gotten off the ground. They've decided to get on. They're there, but they haven't decided to pull the flaps back and lift the plane up. They're sitting there. They're gunning their engines. They're making noise. They're busy, but they're getting nowhere because they have not gotten off the ground. They've been planning on it. They've been meaning to. They've been wanting to. They've got a plan. They've got a program. They're aiming to. Their hope really is to do it. But the tragedy of tragedies is that they never get off the ground. This morning, we need to get off the ground. The church in America needs to get off the ground. The church worldwide needs to get off the ground. I want to challenge you, and I want to challenge those listening by CD and by the internet this morning to get off the ground. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul issues a clear call to commitment. The word that we see here, present, it's a technical word. And in Greek, it means presenting a Levitical sacrifice or a Levitical victim or an offering for sacrifice. And the word sacrifice is a noun used in Greek, and it means that which is offered as a sacrifice. This speaks of the sacrifice of Christ. To be sure, when we're talking about the sacrifice, the Levitical sacrifice that's being referenced here, the Levitical offerings that were done in the Old Testament, they had to be the best of the flock, without blemish, Exodus 12:5 says. It had to be perfect. God knew exactly what he needed, and the animal that was brought for sacrifice had to be without blemish, and it had to be perfect, and it's a picture of Christ. Those animals that were slain over and over again throughout the Old Testament were a perfect picture of Christ. Christ was perfect. The animal in its physical form, as perfect as it could be, was perfect. Christ in his physical form, in his godly form, in his divine form, he was perfect. And this is a picture of Christ. The difference is that now Christ has already given himself. His work is done. We are now to bring our bodies as a living sacrifice. This is contrary to the offerings of old, which are dead. It's a new thing, as Paul would tell us in Hebrews that we've been talking about. But we're to bring ourselves as a living sacrifice. However, the comparison between the two is still in effect because we as believers are to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, who is Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6 and 11. We're to be dead to sin. The sin nature should not be living in us. So if we put these two ideas together, to present your body as a living sacrifice, it means that we cannot do what the Holy Spirit demands of us unless faith is strictly placed in Jesus Christ, unless it's placed in Christ and the cross. This gives the Holy Spirit latitude, gives him room to work, to carry out the great work that Christ wants to do in us. The great work which we've talked about time and time again, when the Holy Spirit comes in and the sanctification process starts, and he does the work that only he can do. The work that you can never do on your own. The work that happens inside. You see, it's easy. I don't know if it's easy. It's easy to make a decision to say, I'm going to change something about me. I'm going to change the way I dress. I simply need a little bit of money and I need to figure out what I want to wear. It's easy to change my hairstyle. Maybe some of you ladies might like my hairstyle. I don't know. It's easy to change something about me. I can make a commitment to go and build up muscle. I can make a commitment to go and to lose weight. I can make a commitment on the exterior to do something. But on the inside, that's what the Holy Spirit's worried about. And that's where the commitment and the decision and the change is hard. And that's where the Holy Spirit latitude comes into play. When you come to Christ and salvation is granted to you and the sanctification process starts and it begins, the Holy Spirit needs to have latitude to move within the heart and life of the believer. It's a mutual relationship. God has given a sacrifice for you. Now you are a living sacrifice for him. He's given his son for you. The greatest thing of heaven, the darling of heaven, he's given to have you, to be in relationship with you. And now he's saying, come to me and be a living sacrifice for me. This is a voluntary act. He doesn't say, I command you. Paul doesn't. He says, I beseech you, or I beg of you. This is something that is completely up to the believer, completely up to us. He says the motivation is to be remembering the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? Salvation, sanctification, justification, glorification of the believer. Those are the mercies of God. In other words, all things that are given to the believer, not because of merit on the believer, because we're in no need of merit. There's no merit within us when we come to Him. But it's strictly because of these mercies of God, strictly because of what He did for us. This is the mercies that He's talking about. With me for a moment in your mind, maybe close your eyes for a moment and think about all that God has done in your life. Think past, think back, maybe to the point where you were saved. Maybe to the point where maybe you first heard a gospel message. Maybe go up into the point when you made a decision, and then a little bit further, maybe you made a commitment. Maybe they happened at the same time. And think what Christ has done in your life. All the great things that He's provided for you because of your commitment to Him. These are the mercies of God. They've been received, and it's by nothing you've done. It's simply out of His grace and out of His mercy. When we reflect on the goodness of God, the character of God, remember, God's character is good. How can we be anything other than committed when we think about what He's done for us? We look at these other things here: holy, acceptable, and reasonable service. I could preach a sermon on each one of these. I could take this verse and we could probably spend 6 months here and talk about what each one of these things are. I've had in-depth conversations with other ministers about what being holy is, about what is acceptable, what does God call acceptable. But my purpose this morning is reasonable service, our commitment to Him. That's my purpose this morning, is to bring out commitment. What is our commitment? Based on what we've received, it's logical that we would commit ourselves to God. Because of what He's done for us. Under the sacrificial system, the animal to be sacrificed was committed to the priest. It was killed. It was consumed at the altar. The believers are told that they are to present themselves as living sacrifices, with the understanding that there is no such thing as a partial sacrifice or a partial commitment. It's impossible to have a sort of commitment. You're either committed or you're not committed. It is not possible to have a partial sacrifice. What are you saying, Pastor? In the Old Testament, they couldn't take that perfect thing and cut it in two. They couldn't just take it and shave the hair off of it, or they couldn't take it and cut a leg off or take the tail off. It had to be a whole sacrifice. The sacrifice needed to be brought entirely. So our living sacrifice cannot be partial. It has to be a full commitment, a full dedication, a full decision that everything within us is going to be committed to Him. You see what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? You remember the story that I told of the pig and the chicken? The pig, he at least understood that it's not possible to have a partial sacrifice, right? If there was going to be ham on the table for the, it was going to be him. For the chicken, not so much. It's not possible to have a partial commitment. To commit ourselves to God means that we are to yield ourselves to Him, fully to Him, to surrender to Him, to abandon ourselves to Him, to entrust our lives to Him, to place ourselves at His disposal. True commitment is not something that you can simply take back. When we commit to God, it's for everything. It's for the lifespan that we have here. And the reward is eternal. Amen. The Lord sanctified us at conversion. After salvation, the sanctification process started. It means that from the moment we received salvation, that we were set apart for God. Before, we were set apart from God. After salvation, after sanctification, we're set apart for God. And through this vehicle of faith, we continue to walk with the standing of already being sanctified. Do you hear me this morning? Because of faith properly placed, God looks down, He doesn't see me. God looks down, He doesn't see you. He sees Jesus Christ. You're already provided with something. You've already been given something based on nothing except your faith in Jesus Christ. So that's where your standing comes in at. You no longer stand as yourself. You no longer stand on the merit of what you had. You no longer stand on the good or the bad that you did on this earth. You stand on the merit of of Jesus Christ. You stand on the merit of Jesus Christ. You stand on the merit of who He was and what He did. And when God looks down upon you and your faith is properly placed in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, God sees Christ, not you. That's given to you. That's your standing provided by the Lord, 1 Corinthians 6 and 11. So the type of holy body which God demands, what is that type? It has the idea of purity and freedom from sin. That's the idea that God's looking for. That's what He expects. The Christian is required to be both infinitely pure and infinitely free. And this is where the problem comes in, because we're not that. We're not infinitely pure. We're not infinitely free. In short, the salvation and sanctification process makes the believer holy and acceptable. Again, that's not my goal this morning. My goal this morning is commitment. But if we would walk through the salvation process, if we would walk through the sanctification process, these things are provided to us. I'll talk more about that in just a little bit. Does it seem unreasonable of what God demands from us, that we be infinitely pure, that we be free of sin? Paul outlines this in Romans chapter 7. No matter how hard the Apostle Paul tried, in fact, the harder he tried, somebody needs to hear this today, no matter how hard you try, no matter how hard the great Apostle tried, he failed. The worse the situation became, no matter how hard he tried not to do that thing, that whatever it was in his life that was happening, he still wanted to do it. No matter how hard it was for him to not sin, he wanted to go and sin more, and he failed God constantly. Have you ever been in a point in your life and you feel like, I've failed God? It's not just been a one-time thing, but constantly. I failed. This is exactly how the Apostle Paul felt in Romans chapter 7, and he did not want to do it. And the believer does not want to do it. The believer doesn't set out in the morning and say, I'm going to fail God today. That is not what we do. But yet we fail. In this scenario, this attempt to live God, to live a righteous life for God, is done in our own strength and our own power. That's what the Apostle Paul was trying to do it in his own strength, his own power source. That's what we try to do. But he found that God's demands were anything but reasonable. He found that he couldn't do God's commands. In fact, he found out that they were totally unreasonable, that they couldn't be met, that he simply couldn't do them, that he could not bear them, that it was something that he could never accomplish in himself. So much so that he would write, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" He was wretched. He knew he was wretched in God's sight, and he didn't know how to fix it, not at the time. But God was leading him. God was taking him through the process. The Lord is demanding holiness. He's demanding righteousness. And Paul, in his own power, in his own efforts, and despite however hard he tried to do it on his own, was producing the very opposite. He was doing the very opposite of what God was requiring of them. And how many Christians, how many believers, how many saints have read these words in Romans 12:1 and wondered in their hearts, how could God call it reasonable? In my own mind, in my own logic, in my own ways, in my own power source, how could this be reasonable, God? How could you expect me to do this? I can't do it. Lord, I've tried. Lord, I've tried to do it. I've tried to walk your way. I've tried not to do those things. But Lord, the sin nature continues to pull me in. Satan continues to tempt me, and I continue to fail. And the harder I work to try not to do that thing becomes more and more in my life. How many Christians, churches across America, maybe this is why we see the staggering statistics that we see, because the church isn't preaching a right message, isn't preaching a correct message, that it's not about your works, it's not about what you do, it's not about your talents or abilities, it's all about faith in Him. If the believer would know that it's, think about that for a moment. I'm here with a bunch of believers who know this. Think about when your mind understood it. I remember where I was when my mind understood it. And I said, God, it's not me. Because I was raised to be that way. No matter what it was on the inside, you had to do something else on the outside. Anybody with me this morning? But when logically my mind kicked in and the Holy Spirit helped me to understand it, that it's faith. that it's not works, it's faith. When I really truly grasped what the message of faith and grace was, what freedom I had. What freedom I have. I go back to Romans 8:1. The freedom that's given, the law of freedom that's given to me by Jesus Christ. If the church would preach that message, how would the church grow? How would the church succeed? How much of an impact would the church make? God's demands are reasonable. They are reasonable. If God demands such from our own power, our own strength, our own ability, it's terribly unreasonable. But that's not what his demand is. God doesn't demand it in that way. He doesn't demand it on the basis of our own strength. He demands it on the basis of Jesus Christ's strength. He demands it on the basis of the cross. Paul outlined this in Romans chapter 6. The Lord showed him how victory is sure through the death, resurrection, ascension of Christ. That's how he assured him what was going on. And he would go on to call it the double cure. The double cure. Jesus paid the sin debt for humanity by giving of himself a perfect sin offering. No spot, no blemish, no sin on the cross of Calvary. It was perfect because he was Christ. God could accept him. He could accept this type of offering. However, Christ also effected another work. His sacrificial offering as well broke the grip of sin on the believer. It broke it from the believer's life. If the believer's faith is properly placed, those shackles begin to fall. If the Holy Spirit is allowed latitude, those things begin to change. It's amazing, and I can't explain it this morning. Some things fall immediately. I've seen people that have smoked for years and years and years, and they come up and they make a decision and they make a commitment and they walk out and they never think about it again. I've seen it. And then I've seen people go through a process. And I believe, and this is just me, I believe that God's working. He's doing what God does, but he's dealing with something else. Many times we think it's something on the outside that we need to deal with, but many times God is working on the inside. And then over time, you begin to see the Holy Spirit make a change. Over time, you begin to see the sanctification process happen. Over time, you begin to see the heart of that person change. And we see the process take place in its fullness. Why is it so important to us that the believer understand that when Jesus died on Calvary, that they were in effect baptized into his death? Why? Because we need to understand that we were baptized into Christ's death. We should also understand that we were buried with him by baptism unto his death. And that like as Christ, we were raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also were raised up, should walk in newness of life. Romans 6, 3 through 5. What are you saying, Pastor? When he died on that cross, if our faith is in him, we were with him. Spiritually, in a spiritual sense, we were with him. The physical man, the sinful man, died with him. In a spiritual sense, we were buried with him. We were there in a spiritual sense with that too. We were with him. And then following through, we were raised with him as a new creation, as a new creature. We were death, burial, resurrection. If our faith is in Christ, this physical man, this mortal coil did those same exact things with him. Understanding this and having faith in this, we should understand that the body of sin was destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. Romans chapter 6:6. You see, Paul goes through Romans chapter 6 and he explains to every iota, to every detail, what the believer needs to know. Churches need to get back to this. They need to get back to Romans 6, 7, and 8 and explain to believers why they're defeated. They need to show them victory. They need to show them the message of the cross. And if they do this, and if they understand the commitment that Christ has to you, to the believer, and the commitment that they have to the church and to God, the church will change. Things will change. In the 8th chapter of Romans, Paul outlines the power and the ability of the Holy Spirit to make these great truths within our lives true if we follow after him. If we follow after him. However, if we attempt to do this of what he demanded of us by our own efforts, despite what Christ did on Calvary, he did it anyway. But if our faith is not in him, those things are not true to us. We'll find that the demands of God are unreasonable, and failure will be the outcome. simply bringing someone to salvation and putting them to work in the church is not the answer. It's not the answer. We need to bring people to salvation. We need to help them understand why and where their salvation is at. We need to help them understand the sanctification process and what's going on. We need to lead them to Christ and show them that they can be free of sin and that victory is possible. Amen. That's the message that the church needs to be giving, a message of victory. Christians should be victorious because of what Christ did on the cross. Not because of how big our congregation role is, not because of how great the church is or how great the missionary trip was or how many bottles of water. All those things are great. They're good, and God wants them to happen. I'm not trying to discount those things. But our victorious living, the victory that we have, is because of Jesus Christ. It's nothing physical in this world that or anything that any man or any church has done except they do it through Jesus Christ. When we consider that Jesus has done all this for us, this is the very reason that which he came to this earth, we talked about it last week, from the foundation of the universe, that he's given us the Holy Spirit to lead, to guide, to empower us, then we must come with the understanding of what God's demand is, what God demands is in fact reasonable. If we come to him that way, if we understand how we're supposed to come to him, if we understand it's all about faith in Christ and him crucified and the latitude that we give the Holy Spirit to work, then the demands are reasonable. Verse 2 says, not conformed, but be transformed. It says, and not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and what is acceptable and perfect will of God. There's two words in here that I want us to look at in the original Greek that they deserve some special attention. Let me just teach for a moment here, if you don't mind. The first word is translated conformed. This word, this is the word that we get the word scheme from. It means confirmation that is outward without necessarily any inward change. The word is also sometimes translated fashioned. He is saying, do not allow yourself to adopt the fashions of the world to be forced into its mold. The second word is translated transformed. This is the word that we get the word metamorphosis from. This is an interchange, which is an observable outward manifestation that is not something you do yourself. If you present yourself as a living sacrifice and you reflect on the mercies of God, you'll be transformed progressively through the sanctification process from the inside out. The work of the Holy Spirit is the sanctification process, but it requires faith on the part of the believer in Jesus Christ. The end result is that you may prove, that you may test, that you may discover, and by the proof of these things, hallelujah, happening in your life, who God is, what he's done, and that those around you will say, you know what, something's changed in them. They're victorious. A metamorphosis has taken place, and it's not something necessarily on the outside. Their hair's still the same. They're still dressing the same, and God might change those things. I don't know. He's got latitude, right? But something on the inside has changed. They're no longer the person that they used to be. There's something going on inside of them. A metamorphosis has taken place. The metamorphosis which you cannot do. There's enough self-help books in this country to probably fill an entire Barnes & Noble store. How to help yourself do this, and how to help yourself do that, and help to stop doing this, and how to start doing this, and if you have these seven steps, you'll be highly effective, and if you have these other 10 steps, then you'll be highly successful, and if you do these other 3 steps, you'll get all the gold in the world. I don't know. Anything you want is probably out there, but that's something that man has come up with. God says, I'll change you on the inside. There's going to be a metamorphosis that happens on the inside, and it's not by your power, it's by his power. He'll do the change. The Holy Spirit with latitude to work in the believer's life, with the believer's faith completely and solely placed in Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross, you'll begin to see a change. It's the sanctification process. It requires faith, and it all begins with commitment to Jesus Christ, to God. briefly and quickly, I want to look at the different types of commitment that we have. Number one, commitment to personal growth. We're called to commit ourselves as disciples. Disciples are learners. We talked about that several weeks ago, what a disciple was. We should never reach the point in life that which we are no longer learners. That we stop learning, that we don't want to learn. We never reach a point in life that we've arrived mentally. Paul would say it in Philippians 3, 11 and 12. He would say this about himself. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. He's still continuing to learn. The great Apostle Paul wrote more than half of the New Testament. Preached sermons that we could probably only... Man, I hope that's God. That we have only wanted to hear in person. Could you imagine standing there and hearing the Apostle Paul preach a message? Could you imagine hearing Jesus Christ preach a message? John the Baptist give a salvation message. Can you imagine those things? But the Apostle Paul standing there saying, I've not arrived. I'm not there yet. We as the believers saying, I know about the message. I know about Christ. But I've not arrived. There's more I need to know. And I believe, this is just Chris, I believe that when we all meet our Savior, that when we meet Jesus, He shows us those hands. We're going to continue to learn. We're going to continue to know. Because these physical minds that we have, they might just not be able to comprehend what was done in the portals of glory. They're not going to know. We're going to continue. I don't even know how to put a time frame on it. Time after time to the forever, eternity, to learn about Jesus Christ, who He is and what He's done. We can never stop learning. We have to have a commitment to be a disciple. Number two, a commitment to the local body, to the church. The local church is the first level of commitment outside our own personal relationship with the Lord. The local church, with all its imperfections, it's not perfect. Just as we talked about in the beginning, every church has got something good, something bad, and stuff you just don't want to know about. It's got its imperfections. Still, it's the Lord's major avenue, His one main thing through which he accomplishes the work He needs to do. And if churches will focus in on Him, will do what He wants to do, will put their own things aside and follow Him, they'll do great works. The church gathers for worship, for teaching, for fellowship, to gain power to carry out the ministry, and each member is scattered out into their various vocations and places and responsibilities in the world to carry the message out. The member who forsakes the assembly, Hebrews 10 and 25, they forsake the power of corporate identity. They forsake the help that's gained by the church body, by the church family, the faith that's provided by those around you, the encouragement of the body, the communication of, hey, I'm praying for you. I got a text this morning from someone that said, hey, I'm praying for you. I'll receive it. I need it. When someone calls you on the phone and says, hey, I've been thinking about you. I heard you were sick. I heard this or that or the other. I heard that you were struggling. When somebody reaches out and says, hey, I'm worried about this, I'm praying for you. Those people that encourage you when you need that encouragement, this is what the local body provides. Number three, commitment to ministry. Paul reminds us in Romans 12:6 that we have different gifts according to the grace that was given us. Ministry means putting those gifts to work. Not doing them for Him, but doing because of Him. We need to be a part of what the church is doing, not just spectators. 1 Corinthians 12:4, Paul tells us that there are diverse gifts, but the same Spirit. That there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but in the same God who works in all. But the manifestations of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Verse 11, but one of the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. As He wills. We're told that God has sovereignly placed individuals in the church with various gifts to do what He wills, what He's called them to do. If the persons with those gifts are using them, the church operates. I appreciate each and every person that come. We're a small body, and it takes each and every one of us, amen, to come and to have church. And I got to tell you this morning, I probably don't say it enough, but I appreciate every single one of you coming and making this possible that we can come and have church. But think about the churches across this nation and the statistics that I gave in the beginning that either don't show up or they don't participate or they come for the show. But we need to check the reason. Are they coming for the show or is the gospel message being preached? Your gift, your talent is definitely different and God has placed them there differently. God knows exactly. He knows exactly where you need to be at. He knows exactly the ministry that you need to be in. And if you listen to him, he'll place you there. And it may not be up here. It may not be singing. It may not be preaching or saying the prayer or taking up the offering or greeting people at the door. It might be doing something that no one sees. I was doing some work earlier in the week, and I was talking to a young lady, and I just kind of got the sense, you know, I kind of knew that she was a Christian, and we began to talk about the Lord, and we began to talk about church, and she was a very talented young lady, and she kind of helps me out with some computer stuff at this location, and we got to talking about, you know, her being back in the sound room, and she's the one that's in charge of making the CDs, you know, so at the end of the service, she's back there stamping out CDs for the people of the church, and I said, and she runs the soundboard and does those things, and it's stuff that nobody really ever sees. And I said, you don't know the work that you do back there printing out those CDs for people, that they can take them home and they can listen to them. I said, you don't even go to my church, but thank you for doing that. The things that go unseen by many, many people, God has placed you here to do those specific things. And it's amazing if we just let God work. We must commit ourselves to the ministry of the local church. We must commit ourselves to the spiritual gifts that God has given us to use in the local body. Commitment to the local church means actively using the talents and gifts that God has given us to serve in the various different things that he's got planned. And I'll tell you what, they're various, they're diverse, and they're different. Amen. Number four. Beginning to hurry. I'll hurry here. Just give me a few more minutes. For our commitment to the will of God. Our commitment to the will of God. Satan is very adept at making both unbelievers and believers think incorrectly about the will of God for their life. He wants them to think something different. He wants to lie to them, to trick them, to fool them. The unbeliever, he tells how many wonderful things they're going to miss out of because they live for God. He lets them know all the things they'll miss out. He also tells them how boring their life will be as a Christian. Of course, he's lying to them, but the unbeliever doesn't know that. They believe him because things are going to be boring, right? The unbeliever doesn't understand that once coming to Christ, the entire nature changes. The nature of the human being changes. They're traded out with a mortal nature, and they're given a divine nature. And God begins to change them from the inside out. And the things that they love and the things that they want to do, those things begin to change. In other words, he doesn't really have to give up anything in the world at all, the believer doesn't. They just simply don't want it anymore because God has changed them. Because Jesus, listen to me this morning, if you hear one thing this morning, he's changing you because Jesus is so much better. The things of the Lord are so much better than the things of the world. Anything that you can come up with, any act or any activity or anything in your mind that you can come up with, Jesus is so much better. He replaces those things with the things of him. As well, going to church. Before, to the unbeliever, it was a chore. It was an extreme exhaustion because they were fighting the principalities and the powers that were there, were fighting against them, against this gospel message. Now he loves God. He loves Jesus. He loves to come to church. The new believer loves to worship God, and it actually becomes the highlight in their life, coming to church and being a part. Believers, Satan often lies to them, attempting to make them believe that the perfect will of God contains some awful thing in their life that they don't desire, but that's not true. We've talked about the character of God. Consequently, many believers do not properly consecrate themselves to commitment to the Lord. But nothing could be further from the truth. God does not desire that. First of all, the Lord never makes one's life less. Listen to me. When God comes into your life, when you accept Christ into your life, when you begin to walk with the Lord, He never makes your life less. Every single time, 100%, He always makes your life more. Every time, it's proven that you're going to have a more abundant life, John 10:10. Also, anything that He desires that a person do, He first gives that person a love for that thing. It's amazing the love and the desires that God can put in our heart. You can think back on your own life and you think, before I came to Christ, I would have never thought about that. Before I came to Christ, I didn't want to do that thing. Before I came to Christ, I didn't love. But now, it's my heart's desire because God has placed it there. The believer is not a slave to the Lord, but rather treated as in a sense by God, an equal to Christ. Romans 8:14-17. With every head bowed this morning, with every eye closed, in closing today, God's will is that you commit to Him, that your faith be completely in Jesus Christ and what He did at Calvary. Will you make a commitment today, listening by CD, listening by the internet, here in this sanctuary today? If you've not committed yourself to the Lord, then you need to begin there. Once you've committed yourself to the Lord, will you commit to a personal growth relationship with Him, beginning to ask the Holy Spirit to help you with your discipleship? Will you make a commitment to place your faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Will you make a commitment to let the Holy Spirit continue the sanctification process, to give Him the latitude that He needs in your life to accomplish what needs to be done there? Will you commit yourself to the local church, to be involved, to be loyal, to be in ministry, to do the things that God wants us to do? If we all make these commitments today, the church across America, if churches would preach this message, let me say it better, across America, and get people to commit, not just the side, that they would preach a message of victory, that they'll tell people they're sinners, that they need a Savior, and that they can have freedom and victory. If they would do that, the church across this world, not only in America, it would be a different place. It would be what the Lord intended it to be. In fact, the true biblical Christian life is a commitment to God. It is the single most wonderful. It is the first most fulfilling, the all-expanding, the ever-encompassing experience that one could ever have. When you come to Christ, when you live the way God wants you to live, when you find freedom, listen to me today in this building, when you find freedom, when you find victory, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, there may be someone in this sanctuary today and you feel like you're trapped. You feel like you're trapped by the circumstances of this world, the circumstances that you may face in your physical life. You feel like you're trapped. You feel like there's no way out. Jesus Christ is the way out. When Christ comes into your life, when you make a commitment, He'll never leave you the same. He'll provide freedom. He'll provide victory. And ultimately, you will find exactly what you're looking for in Him. With every head bowed, with every eye closed this morning, if there's a personal decision that needs to be made, is that you this morning? You're trapped. You feel like there's no way out. Make the decision today. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to lift your hand. I'm not going to ask you to come up front here. But I believe that there's a strong presence of the Holy Spirit in this place today. And He's saying, come and find freedom. Find victory in Me. To us as believers, He's saying, commit, recommit. As the Apostle Paul said in 1 Peter 1:8, rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Our commitment to Him brings this type of lifestyle, that we would do the things that He wants us to do, that we would be who He wants us to be, that we would commit to these things that we've talked about today. Let us pray and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we come to You today, Lord Jesus, and we thank You for the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place, Lord. Lord, right now, with all seriousness, I pray for that, for the one or for the several that feel trapped today, Lord. Lord, I pray that this message would open their mind, Lord, and let them know that freedom is given in you, that victory is given in you, Lord Jesus, that ultimately if they'll place their faith in you, you will lead them to a life of freedom, a life of victory, a fulfilled life in Jesus Christ, Lord, if they'll commit to you, Lord. I ask right now for the one, for the many, commit to Jesus Christ today. Don't just decide, commit to place your faith in him on a daily basis. Let him lead you. Let him walk with you. Give the Holy Spirit the latitude to do what needs to be done in your situation. For those of us that are committed, that come and that participate and do all the things and that know this, the Holy Spirit is saying, continue. Continue in your commitment. Don't let the things of this world weigh you down. Don't look around in the physical realm. Don't look around in the pews of the church and hear the statistics of the American church and see the things that are going on. Keep your focus on me because he's got a remnant, amen? He's got a remnant, and that remnant knows about Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he's doing something in your life, and he's doing something through you that you can't do on your own. Let him complete the work in your life. Keep your faith and your commitment, your decision to him. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done, Lord God. I ask that you would bless those today that are here, that you would bless those listening by CD, by the internet, Lord, that this message would burn in their hearts, Lord God. And when the going of this life is rough, Lord God, that they would remember that their commitment is to you, not this world. Lord, it's in your precious name that we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for coming and being with us. It's so-